you know what the end result of this is. If I give it to you now, this will be the result, and it's not good for you. If I give it to you later, this is what you're going to get out of it, and it's better for you. So that la'alla is a wording to soften us, not to question that fact. Maybe, just maybe, think about it. Maybe what he has, that delay in us receiving something, is for our own good. That is what it is. Everything that comes from him, the giving and the withholding, the abundance and the tight budget or the tight amount of blessings he gives us where we're struggling, both of those are only out of his goodness for our goodness. He's favoring us. This is our Lord.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere. So much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran. I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, Ramadan, Ramadan.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth. We are in the month of Ramadan. One of the blessings Allah has granted you, deputies, is that the majlis was inaugurated in the holy month of Shaban, and at the beginning of the month of Ramadan, it is in operation. It is one of the big blessings Allah has bestowed upon us. God Almighty has invited you in the month of Ramadan to His banquet. As you see, fasting is God's banquet. It is not like our parties with those formalities and lavish meals. It is a reception in which one should abstain from desires. Notice that one should perform the rituals in the holy month of Ramadan, particularly its mental rites.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the month of Ramadan. In one of his speeches, Imam Khomeini says that the Ramadan is the month in which you should strengthen yourself morally. Now, in this part of his speech, obviously, when he talks about the strengthening the moral, it means that the month of Ramadan is the month in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the host of the mankind. And we all are the guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, we need to stop us from committing any kind of sin in this month. We should enjoy this month, the month in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has become the host. And he is the host in a way that in the narrations it is said that even a person who is fasting when he sleeps in the month of Ramadan, he is spending that time, which is during his sleeping or while he's sleeping, in praying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he even is giving reward of sleeping. He is giving a reward of saying nothing and being quiet in the state of the fasting. So this is the month where Allah is giving rewards for every single action that we are performing. Therefore, it is necessary to practically do that. And we need to strengthen our morals. Why? Because Allah is the host. Allah has invited us to a feast.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi. Sallallahu alayhi.
About this month, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. This is the month in which Allah has revealed the Quran for what? For هدى للناس, for the guidance of the mankind. Allah is not saying that this is a guidance for the Muslims only. He says للناس, ناس means mankind. Everyone can benefit from the Quran in this month. And this is the month in which Allah has sent the Quran for the guidance of the mankind. وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِّنَ الْهُدَىٰ. And he has sent down the clear evidences, the clear proofs from the guidance, وَالْفُرْقَانِ, and the distinguisher of the right and the wrong. So we need to strengthen ourselves morally in this month, because this is a divine month. This is a month in which we can reach to perfection. This is the month so that we can practice in this month for 30 days, and then later for the rest of the year, we can keep doing the same thing. This is the month where we can make ourselves right. This is the month where we can reform ourselves. And therefore, Imam is saying that Ramadan is the month in which you should strengthen yourself morally, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
Aperture. The birth and development of the American police can be traced to a multitude of historical, legal, and political economic conditions. The institution of slavery and the control of minorities, however, were two of the more formidable historic features of American society shaping early policing. Slave patrols and night watches, which later became modern police departments, were both designed to control the behaviors of minorities. Slave patrols help to maintain the economic order and to assist the wealthy landowners in recovering and punishing slaves who essentially were considered property. Though many years have passed from the abolishment of slavery, police brutality is the enduring legacy of slavery in the U.S. I'm Zarin Shajari, and this is Aperture. Stay with us as this documentary talks to activists, specialists, and family members of police brutality victims to depict the true picture of systematic injustice and racism in the heart of American society. Don't go away. Here's the first part.
Eric Garner went unconscious.
There were cops use of a chokehold that allegedly led to Eric Garner's death.
And me and my brothers and sisters sat around the computer, watched the video, and it changed our lives forever. I couldn't stop wondering why. I was screaming at the TV.
Is death not being called a homicide?
In a matter of seconds, you see him, you know, being killed, murdered right before our eyes.
A Staten Island grand jury has decided not to indict an NYPD officer in the death of a man on Staten Island.
They said that they are going to be out here every night marching until they get an indictment in the death of Eric Garner. There is just as much anger out here tonight, just as much passion.
You see these police officers in riot gear trying to hold this position at Camden and Howard. The protesters are basically right in their faces.
Protesters in Minneapolis have attempted to shut down the city's airport this afternoon. The group representing the Black Lives Matter movement blocked two roads outside a terminal before state police ordered the group to disperse.
Back to the situation in downtown Los Angeles. Looks like protesters have moved now onto the 101 freeway in downtown.
Earlier in the day, organizers of the group promised that a demonstration involving hundreds of protesters would shut down the Mall of America.
You know, I don't remember the kind of life before what's going on. Like, you know, all of my activities have to do with basically what we call the revolution. You kind of just dive in it head first. It's like, so you can't stop. And, you know, I feel like if I stop this time, I can no longer complain about anyone that's murdered unarmed after, you know, Akai Gurley and Eric Garner and Mike Brown. So I have to keep going with this. Martin Luther King, I mean, he was in the movement for 13 years before he was assassinated. So it's not something that's going to be overnight. The significance to me of Black Lives Matter is that it's something that's nationwide. It's not just a New York problem, it's a New Jersey problem, it's across the United States. And, you know, Black Lives Matter is basically calling attention that, hey, you know, you say that all lives matter, and yes, all lives matter, but black lives aren't mattering right now. So that's what we're trying to let you guys know is, hey, you know, hi, Black Lives Matter. You know, we're being kind of hunted, and it's a little bit of a pattern. At first, you know, people could say maybe it was a coincidence, but now it's just a pattern. And it's almost like every year there's some, you know, publicly broadcasted, you know, murder of an unarmed African-American or brown person.
Well, I moved to New York in November for work. I'm an attorney. I work in banking and financial compliance. But I've always been really active outside of work in, like, activists and social justice missions. And I don't think people want to confront the issue that there's an issue with our system, that our police, not all of them, but there are some within those ranks, are brutalizing and terrorizing American citizens. And so I believe in our Constitution. I do believe in our criminal justice system. I think it, you know, it has the potential to be a great system, but the corruption within it and the bias within it makes it a very dangerous system for black and brown people.
Our justice system is not corrupt. It's just very decentralized in comparison to other democratic countries. And when it's decentralized, it's based on a variety of standards for people who are part of the system. And some of the standards are not as high as we would like them to see. And then people paint with a very broad brush, extrapolating from one jurisdiction to another. Definitely we have race issues in our society, not just in the United States, in many other countries. Police officers are recruited from the society and from the community. So there's no doubt in my mind that some of the officers have various biases.
On February 26, 2012, in Sanford, Florida, Trayvon Martin, an unarmed 17-year-old high school student coming home from a nearby convenience store, was fatally shot by George Zimmerman, a neighborhood watch captain. Martin died from a single gunshot wound to the chest. When police arrived at the scene, Zimmerman admitted that he shot Martin, but he claimed he had acted in self-defense. No charges were initially brought against Zimmerman. It was not until the shooting garnered national attention that Zimmerman was charged in connection with Martin's death. In July 2013, a jury acquitted Zimmerman of all charges. Upon the not guilty verdict, there were protests nationwide in more than 100 cities. President Obama said that he identified with the boy. Trayvon Martin could have been me 35 years ago.
Why was it that Trayvon tended to fizzle out? Well, one reason was because you got all of that rage that was finally manifest, but it was geared toward what? Laws, stand your ground. It wasn't geared toward the powers that be. It wasn't geared toward the federal government. It wasn't geared toward the White House. It was geared toward state laws. Well, why is that so? Well, that's exactly what the powers that be wanted it to be. You see, the president's office, what did he do? He sent his own extension, who was Sharpton. And Sharpton gives a great speech, and it's all about state laws rather than police going to jail. Everybody knows that you're not going to change arbitrary police power until policemen start going to jail. Why is it that in the last 7 years you haven't had one policeman go to jail? It's the same reason why you haven't had one Wall Street executive go to jail. Because the government doesn't want them to go to jail. The government don't want to put power in that direction to go to jail. You can rest be assured, if you had a massive network of poor people engaged in gangster activity like Wall Street did with market manipulation and insider trading, those folk going to get caught and go to jail. You can rest be assured that the police were killing well-to-do white folk. Some policemen was going to jail. It's a priority. It's not a priority of the U.S. government to send policemen to jail. Not until it starts affecting them in the way it already affects many of us. And you see, some of us believe that the life of a poor black person, a poor blind person, has exactly the same value as that of a well-to-do white or well-to-do black or anybody else of the upper class.
We did have officers jailed for excessive force, especially in we had a case, an infamous case in Charleston in South Carolina, when the officer shot an individual in his back, and he's right now in prison. The judicial system is not designed to avoid prosecution of police officers, but because the standard is a standard of discretion of the individual police officer, and the standard is based on, again, individual perceptions of the situations, it appears sometimes that there is injustice because we look at this behavior in hindsight, and for us it appears as excessive, but for the officer at the given moment on the street it wasn't excessive, and the jurors frequently accept the word of the officer.
There is growing outrage tonight after an unarmed African-American teenager was shot and killed by police in the St. Louis suburb of Ferguson, Missouri.
There was a struggle, and one of the men pushed the officer into his car.
Within the police car, there was a struggle over the officer's weapon. there was at least one shot fired within the car.
The struggle spilled out onto the street where Brown, whom investigators say was not armed, was fatally shot.
Police shot this man for no reason.
A little more than a year later, Michael Brown, an 18-year-old unarmed African-American man, was shot and killed in Ferguson, Missouri, a northern suburb of St. Louis. Brown, who had stolen several packages of cigarillos from a nearby convenience store shortly before the shooting, was confronted by 28-year-old Darren Wilson, a white Ferguson police officer. The disputed circumstances of the Brown shooting sparked unrest in the majority black city, and protests erupted. The events received considerable attention in the U.S. and elsewhere, and generated a vigorous debate about the relationship between law enforcement and African Americans, as well as the use of force by police in Missouri and across the nation.
In Ferguson, Michael Brown case, it's the word of the police officer, and we don't have any footage. We don't have the only footage that we have is what happened before at the convenience store. The footage at the convenience store is not very, positive in terms of how I look at this. It shows somebody who is acting very aggressively within the convenience store, and it gives me an indication that there was some level of violence that was displayed.
The Black Lives Matter movement focuses primarily on the experience of black men and has shaped the conversation about police brutality, where it occurs, and how it's addressed. But black women are also being killed, assaulted, and victimized by police. Women are often targeted in the same way as men, through shootings, police stops, and racial profiling. A growing number of Black Lives Matter activists, including the women behind the original hashtag, have been refocusing attention on how African American women and other marginalized communities are treated by the police. They're not only highlighting the impact racial discrimination has on their communities, but articulating why a movement for racial justice must be inclusive. Women have been at the forefront of organizing marches, die-ins, protests, and various initiatives to have their voices heard. Young African American women have been playing a central role.
Cigarettes,
let's arrest them. Let's have them go before a jury of his peers,
yeah.
And let's use the system the way it's supposed to be used. Cops are not supposed to be the judge, jury, and executioner. That's the end of the story, really.
Like, say hypothetically one or two of these shootings are justified. They don't even give us that opportunity to think, critically about it, because regardless of what happens with the situation, they're not held accountable, which is the part that bothers me the most. It's like, regardless of what's happening with a little boy, unarmed, kid sleeping, a grown man, selling cigarettes, no matter what the police does to them, they're not being held accountable for it.
And there's no data. That's another big issue that I think when we have the demands, because I like Esther's, her list of demands, they kind of just echo what everyone's kind of feeling in the movement. But there needs to be data, because why can't we find any, data about how many police-involved shootings, how many fatalities, how many were armed, how many weren't armed? We need that kind of information.
That's a serious issue. I think we need to really capitalize on the momentum that we have here, and definitely use that to engage the young people, because those are the people who are going to make a change. And that's why we have to do this at a local level. We have to focus locally, and I think our demonstrations, the vigil being one of them, is a good way to do that. Just re-engage people on a local level and then help them to see that we can make change. So thank you guys, as always, for going out and supporting Erica night after night. We do that weekly, on a weekly basis, two nights a week. So when one of us can't get there, I appreciate that somebody is there to support her.
She needs that consistency.
Absolutely.
On July 17, 2014, almost 1 year after George Zimmerman was acquitted in connection with the shooting death of Trayvon Martin, Eric Gardner, a 43-year-old father of six, died of a heart attack while in police custody. He was being arrested when a New York Police Department officer, Daniel Pantaleo, put Gardner in a chokehold. Gardner was arrested on a Staten Island street corner on suspicion of selling untaxed cigarettes. After Gardner resisted being arrested, Pantaleo pulled Gardner to the ground by the neck and placed him into a fatal chokehold. In a cell phone video taken by a passerby, Gardner, who suffered from chronic asthma and heart problems, repeatedly says, "I can't breathe," 11 times in total. This video has been viewed more than 2.5 million times. A grand jury declined to indict Officer Pantaleo, and he remains with the NYPD.
On July 17th, my father was out here just like another regular day, you know, talking with his friends. That day, I was at work. I worked in Long Island at that time. I got a call from my mom. I was talking to my mom. And then about 5-10 minutes after I got off the phone with my mom, my sister calls, and she's like, you know, she don't know what's going on. She's all, my mom is, you know, all hysterical, crying. She don't know what's going on. They just said, "Dad, just stop breathing." So she started calling, you know, the hospital, trying to figure out what was going on. We couldn't get no information in from the phone. They called her and told her, you know, that it was something that went down and my dad stopped breathing. You know, she didn't know that it had anything to do with the cops until she got to the hospital. And so by the time we came to Staten Island, me, my aunt, and my cousins, you know, we drove past this part of where it happened and we seen a whole bunch of news vans and yellow tape. And we still didn't know what was going on, so we got to my grandmother's house, and that's when a reporter from the Daily News was there, and he told us, you know, it was a confrontation with the cops, and there's a video, and would you guys like to see it before it goes out on the internet, and would you give us permission to let it go out? And me and my brothers and sisters sat around the computer, watched the video, and it changed our lives forever. I couldn't stop, like, I couldn't stop wondering why, you know. I was screaming at the TV because, you know, in a matter of seconds, you see him, you know, being killed, murdered right before our eyes, and it was just horrible for us to see. I mean, we couldn't go into the living room and describe what we seen on the TV, on the computer, to our grandparents or to my mother, because it was so horrible. Like, I was sick that day. I mean, I just, you know, my whole body, it was just like shaky. It was, I just couldn't believe. And then when me and my aunt was driving back to Brooklyn, we stopped over here after all the cops left and everything. And people noticed me. I never been to Staten Island like that, like I stayed in Brooklyn. But my father used to talk a lot about me and his granddaughter. And when they noticed my face, that I looked like my dad, you know, the love was just pouring out. You know, people was telling me their versions of the story, and it was just like, wow. I still can't believe this happened.
The Eric Gardner case is problematic in the sense that experts in martial arts and some other people who specialize in takedowns of individuals believe that this was more of a takedown than a chokehold. Part of the problem is patrol guide or operating procedures, standard operating procedures of NYPD that were very broad. They were changing now. The use of force procedures have been changed since Eric Garner case.
A recent study on children, published in the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology, found that black boys as young as 10 are more likely to be mistaken as being older, be thought of as guilty of possible crimes, and face police violence if accused of a crime. According to a ProPublica analysis of federally collected data on fatal police shootings, young black males were 21 times more likely to have been shot dead by police than their white counterparts. The 1,217 deadly police shootings from 2010 to 2012 captured in the federal data show that black males, ages 15 to 19, died at the hands of police at a rate of 31.17 per million. White males in the same age range were killed at a rate of just 1.47 per million.
Tonight, it was a case that sparked outrage across the nation and heartbreak here in Cleveland. 12-year-old Tamir Rice playing with a gun outside a rec center. The gun turned out to be fake, and he was shot to death by a rookie police officer who says that he thought it was real. Now the Cuyahoga County prosecutor has released three brand new reports on this shooting just within the past few hours. One is from the Highway Patrol. The other two are from experts asked to weigh in on this case months ago. They both found that the officer was justified. So who are these experts and how did they reach this decision?
In November 2014, 12-year-old Tamir Rice was shot and killed by a police officer in Cleveland, Ohio. Two officers, Timothy Lohman and Frank Garnback, were responding to a 911 call reporting that a man in a neighborhood park was walking around with what was described as probably a fake gun. Just 1.5 seconds after arriving on the scene, Officer Lohman shot and killed Rice. The boy had been playing with what was later identified as an airsoft pellet gun. A video obtained by the Northeast Ohio Media Group shows Rice's 14-year-old sister running over to her brother, being tackled and forced to the ground, handcuffed, and placed in a patrol car while her brother lay dying. The video also shows that police waited 4 minutes before providing any first aid to Rice. On June 3, 2015, the county sheriff's office released a statement saying their investigation had been completed, with their findings turned over to the county prosecutor. A grand jury later declined to indict Officer Lohman.
When we talk about law enforcement, we talk about 18,000 different police departments in the United States. Most of the departments that I'm familiar with, they don't have specific training for police officers to deal with minors and toy guns. It's mentioned during sometimes roll call, sometimes during the basic academy, that of course there's a possibility. But again, police officers are like any other people. They fear. They have fear. They have more fear probably than an average person because they also see situations that are much more dangerous and horrific than an average person. They're not taught or trained how to control their fears.
You know, Black Lives Matter is a multiracial movement. Because if Black Lives Matter, then all lives will matter. Because usually it's the Black lives that are the last ones that have value.
Even within our own nation, the consciousness has been raised. People were preaching about colorblindness. They realized that there are race issues that are still permeate our society.
I don't want my children to experience it. You know, I don't want them to grow up being afraid or teaching them to be afraid of police.
There is just as much anger out here.
These police officers in riot gear trying to hold this position at Camden and Howard.
This is
for a better life.
For a better life.
Farmud Boris to
لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Some people keep wondering as to why Allah prescribed fasting on His servants. What could be the purpose of fasting, and what are the goals that we can achieve after fasting a whole month? What are the benefits that we can expect to get after a month of fasting? So these are some important questions that we will try to address in this episode. Brothers and sisters, there are various aspects associated with fasting. They also possess numerous physical and spiritual benefits. These tend to have a great impact on man. The most important of them is the ethical aspect and the educative philosophy. The fasting of Ramadan is going to change our character, our akhlaq, and it's going to have an educative impact. It's going to have, you know, a lasting and an enduring impact on our conscience, on our spirituality, on our mentality towards other people, towards our neighbors, towards the poor and the needy. Now, to further explain the benefits of fasting, I would like to say that fasting makes man's soul kind, strengthens his determination, and moderates his instincts. In other words, fasting creates balance between his physical and spiritual dimensions. It balances his physical instincts. When an individual fasts, despite his hunger and thirst, he must stay away from food, water, and sexual pleasures and prove practically that he is not an animal within a stable, but an entity that can rein in, that can control his wild soul, his wild nafs, and overcome his lust and carnal desires. So, fasting is not only about, you know, abstaining from food and drink, but obviously abstaining from food and drink and engaging in sexual activities are some of the things that every individual must do in the month of Ramadan. Every able-bodied and every duty-bound person must do. But obviously abstaining from these things will ultimately have its impacts on the human soul, and it will strengthen his determination. It will, balance his instincts, and at the end of the day, he will be able to overcome his lust and carnal desires, and he will be in a position to control his lower self, which is his nafsi ammara. In fact, the most important philosophy of fasting is this very spiritual effect. Man, who has a variety of food and drinks at his disposal and who can reach out for them the moment he experiences thirst or hunger, is like the trees that grow near the rivers, seeking support of the walls of the gardens, you know. These fondled and pampered trees possess less resistance and are short-lived, you know. The more water you give to trees, the more you tend to them, the more delicate they are, the more susceptible, the more vulnerable they are. But if water does not reach trees for a few days, they immediately dry up and wither away. But on the contrary, of course, the trees which grow between the rocks on the mountains or in the deserts are strong, they are durable, they are highly resistant. And of course, you cannot compare the trees that grow on desert with trees that grow on the sides of the rivers. They are poles apart. They are totally different. The first one is not resistant. It breaks very easily. And it dries up when water does not reach them. But the second type of trees are trees that are highly resistant. They are durable. They are strong. And they do not break. Even if there is a strong, for example, storm, if there is a strong wind, it's not going to affect them. You know, the same is the case with fasting. This is the impact of fasting. If you fast, in the month of Ramadan, you're going to be resistant. You're going to have a firm determination. You're going to have a firm resolve. Let's have a break. We will be back.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes. And we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
Fasting helps, it strengthens, it solidifies man's soul. It grants the soul, for example, in exchange for the temporary restrictions, a strong determination. It grants the soul steadfastness, and it helps the soul to achieve the ability to face up the hardships and severe occurrences. There are difficult times, and these difficult times can easily be tolerated by a fasting person because he has suffered hunger, he has suffered thirst, and he has observed fast. Even though staying hungry, fasting, not eating is not the purpose of fasting. The concept of fasting is to purify yourself. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, just as the verse, the Quranic verse 183 of Surah Al-Baqarah says, you know. So it controls the unruly instincts. Fasting will enable the individual to rein in the instincts, to control them, and it makes man's heart pure and luminous. Fasting helps man to detach himself from the world of animals. It elevates him into the realm of angels, supreme individuals, the lofty individuals. You know, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, the Quranic verse which says, so that you may guard against evil. This is the concept. And this is the goal of fasting, of course. So, which the verse 130 of Surah Al-Baqarah says. And as I said, the verse makes a clear allusion to the philosophy behind fasting. And of course, there are many, many ahadith, many traditions that have been transmitted on the authority of different narrators. One of the well-known traditions from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, is the tradition which says, As-sawmu junnatun min an-nar. The fast is a shield. The fast is a shield against the fire. It makes a clear reference to the very concept of taqwa, which is the goal of fasting. We read in the tradition that some companions asked the noble prophet, peace be upon him, what should we do to keep the shaitan away from us? The prophet, peace be upon him, and his family replied, fasting blackens the face of shaitan, charity in the way of Allah breaks his back, befriending someone for the sake of Allah and persevering in performing good deeds cuts his roots, and seeking forgiveness severs the vein of his heart. The Prophet has been reported to have said, while welcoming the month of Ramadan, Du'itum ila dhiyafatillah, you have been invited to a divine banquet. So, what does it mean, a divine banquet? Obviously, divine banquet means that this month of Ramadan is the month of Rahmah, this is the month of forgiveness, this is the month of mercy. And of course, those who fast and those who recite the Holy Quran, those who do good deeds, their reward will be multiplied. The month of Ramadan is the month of God. And of course, in this month, we are all invited. And we will achieve the rewards for our good deeds, whatever. Even a small good indeed is multiplied. And for example, if we recite one verse of the Holy Quran, it is as though we have recited the entire Quran in other months. So that's all for this episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land, he knows. every shade of palm, every closed hand in us, every sparkling tear on every eyelash in us, every thought I have and every word I share in us.
Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
This is Foresight. A program on how to worship Allah.
Allah, 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 Allah.
Today's great tip: what are the secrets of remembering our own faults when it comes to our ubudiyya, our servitude to Allah?
Allah, Allah, Allah.
So, dear listeners, we are back on the program, and it is the holy month of Ramadan. When it comes to ubudiyya, of course, the holy month of Ramadan is like this extra super powerful dose of ubudiyya, of servitude to Allah, of the worship to Allah, of the obedience to Allah. The holy month of Ramadan, the best of months, the days the best of days, the nights the best of nights, the hours the best of hours. What better opportunity can we find than in this holy month of Ramadan to increase, enhance, and strengthen our ubudiyya? One of the things that we must do, dear friends, not only in the holy month of Ramadan, but in our ubudiyya in general throughout the year, is that the spiritual wayfarer, the person who is trying to undertake this path of ultimate ubudiyya, must in all situations try their best to remember their own faults and their own deficiencies. Now, when one remembers their own faults and they remember their own deficiencies, they eventually will be moved towards fixing those faults and deficiencies. And of course, once we fix and improve upon our faults and our deficiencies and our flaws, this will lead to happiness, and ultimately it will lead to an enhancement and a refinement of our ubudiyya, our servitude and obedience to the Almighty Allah. Now, we must be very careful and remember that remembering our faults and deficiencies, this should not stop us at this stage. Because, of course, if we are only constantly remembering our faults and our flaws and our deficiencies, we will go into a certain kind of depression, anxiety, frustration, and perhaps even anger. The purpose, dear friends, of remembering our own faults and deficiencies and trying to find and discover our flaws and our deficiencies is so that we can improve upon them. And once we improve upon them, we are going to, by default, be walking this beautiful path of ubudiyya, of servitude and obedience to Allah, especially in this holy month of Ramadan.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.com.
Millions of Muslims across the world are observing the holy month of Ramadan. The practice of fasting dates back through the ages and is a fundamental aspect of many religions. With many people practicing fasting, what does it mean to us in modern-day society? What are its true benefits, and why are people turning towards fasting as a means of cleansing themselves physically as well as spiritually? With London being a city of cultural and religious diversity, Ramadan has become a central theme throughout the capital, with thousands of Muslim residents abstaining from food and drink this month. But how does the general population feel about the concept of fasting?
I think fasting means to me, you know, a type of religion, in other words, people tend to not eat a certain time, and then, you know, I think when sunset, you know, they tend to eat. For me, it's quite difficult to do that.
I think it's like a time where you just become a better person, and like during fasting, you can like you control yourself more, do more things, and you just become a better person afterwards, and you just think about yourself and your actions.
Yeah.
Fasting to me is a time of purity and cleansing, and more importantly, sacrifice.
For a whole month, I think it's very difficult, but I'm sure I can do it for a couple of days, 3 days a week maximum. Yeah, I'm sure I can do it for a few days. Yeah.
I think from my understanding of fasting, you have to start with an understanding of food and what food means to me and to Christianity. And like lots of other faiths, food is a central part of our spiritual practices. Like many others, it's central to some of, in fact, one of the main services in Christianity is the sharing of the Last Supper or the Eucharist. It's about eating together, and that builds community. And it's about remembering that food is fundamentally from God as creator and gives us life.
A few years ago, I fasted for one of my friends just to see how it was like and to see what they go through. And I'm not going to lie, it was really hard. I think I did it for longer than expected, and I felt sick after, but it kind of made me realise the things that they go through, the things they sacrifice, and it made me a bit more appreciative for my religion also.
But the object of the fasting isn't just the fasting itself. It's not an end in itself. It's an aid. It's an aid to prayer and contemplation. And on Yom Kippur, the theme is we think of our sins, the wicked things that we've done in the past year, and we resolve before God and with our community, we resolve to change our lives, we repent of our sins, we ask God for forgiveness.
In the light of the Islamic teachings, fasting in the holy month of Ramadan represents one of the five pillars of Islam, and therefore it is an essential part of every Muslim's life. Allah Almighty has prescribed fasting to the believers with the words لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, that you may attain righteousness. So, especially in this month, by bearing hunger and thirst, you nourish your soul spiritually. And with that, you attain the love of God. And this deed is merely done for Allah Almighty. As Allah Almighty says, that asawmu li wa ana ujza bihi, that everything you do is for your own sake, apart from fasting, which is merely for me, and I am its reward.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
Welcome back, dear listeners, in continuation to what we were saying, which was this idea of remembering our own faults, our flaws and deficiencies, discovering these flaws and these deficiencies, and then consequently working on these faults and these deficiencies, and so that in the mix of all this, we are able to walk the path of ubudiyya, of servitude and obedience to Allah. Now, in this second segment, we want to talk about this idea that we must guard against Satan's intrusions. One of the most important cordial disciplines of the salah, the worship or the prayers, and other worships and du'as and supplications, which is of the chief cordial disciplines, salah, of course, is the main and primary discipline, is to protect our worship against the intrusions of shaitan, of Satan. Now, we find that it is unfortunate, but sometimes when we are doing our daily prayers, when we are doing our salah, we find that our mind just goes to think about everything but our salah. This, of course, is an indirect intrusion of shaitan. And in this holy month of Ramadan, what a better opportunity to be able to practice guarding against the intrusions of shaitan, since the Almighty Allah, via the words of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, has said that in this month, in this holy and blessed month, the shayateen are chained, and it is much more difficult for them to intrude upon us. There is a beautiful verse in the Holy Quran which says, "And those who keep guard on their salah." Now, this probably refers to all degrees of keeping guard, whether it is to pray on time, whether it is to pray with focus and attention, whether it is to pray with humility, whether it is to upkeep the ahkam, the religious jurisprudential laws and rules concerning the salah, or a degree of keeping guard on our salah, which could probably be the most important, is to guard against shaitan's intrusions. To not let shaitan distract us from what we are doing. To not let shaitan prevent us from doing what is right. And so, these two things which are of great importance, remembering our own faults and flaws in order to be able to improve and rectify these things so that we can walk upon the path of ubudiyya, and of course, in order to walk upon the path of ubudiyya, the servitude to Allah and the obedience to Allah, we must always guard against the intrusions of shaitan, the cursed.
رمضان المستبين جاء بالنور المبين مرحبا بالتائبين مرحبا بالعابدين في صلاة الخاشعين في رحاب الذاكرين رمضان 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 القانتين.
And now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani.
Let's talk about the most important things that we can do, inshallah, in this month. One of the things that we want to definitely do in this month, and this is for all of us, starting with myself, is the idea of redeveloping that close feeling of closeness to God. That we serve a good God, that God loves us, that feeling of closeness. They call it ons. To feel that closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're going to obviously talk about tawbah and turning back to God, and if there's any mistakes that we make, how do we fix that? But before that, and in order to have motivation to make tawbah, I have to know that I serve a good God. God who cares about me, loves me, knows me as an individual. Very important. It's very important actually in the spiritual path, and I'll talk about why it's so important in the spiritual path. The advice that some of the warafa, some of God's friends have given us, But it's very important in the spiritual path that I think good of God. We have some hadith. In some ways, we might describe them as